Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
There was a husband who was coming to the realization that his baby girl has become a woman, and she's about to get married. And so he decides to invite the young man over to the house and have a father talk with him. And he sits him down and he asks him a few questions, and he says, "So, what are your plans with my daughter?" He says, "Well, I want you to know that I just enrolled in school, and I'll be a Bible student, and I'm going to study the Bible to the best of my ability." And he says, "That is such a wonderful thing, but what are your plans?" And he says, "Well, I promise to study hard, and as I do so, God will provide." He says, "Well, where are you going to live?" He said, "I promise you, I'm going to study hard, and God will provide." He says, "What about a ring? I mean, my daughter deserves that." He says, I can promise you and assure you that I'm going to study hard and know the Bible from cover to cover, and God will provide." And he says, "Well, I appreciate talking with you, son, and maybe we can get together sometime later and talk more." His wife comes home, and she says, "Honey, how did it go?" And he says, "Well, he doesn't have a plan, he doesn't have any money, and he doesn't have a clue. And oh, by the way, he thinks that I'm God." Some of y'all get it when you get home. Our theme this year is unity in action. Unity in action. And me and Dan will be presenting lessons throughout the year concerning our theme for this year in unity and action. The night before the Lord Jesus was crucified, he spent time with his disciples in the upper room, observing the Passover and teaching them about the Holy Spirit and encouraging them to do the work and to be encouraged to be able to handle what's up ahead. And after they finish their meal, they go outside the city and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he took the time to call on his father. Now, Luke tells us in his account in Luke chapter 22 that he prayed. He prayed with such intensity. He prayed with so much on his mind that his sweat became like drops of blood. Now, I don't know about you when you pray and what's on your mind, but I don't know the last time that you prayed and the cross of Calvary loomed largely before you. I don't remember the last time that I prayed and knowing that the knowledge of a people that I came to save, that I wanted to deliver, would forsake me and not claim me as their Messiah. I don't remember the last time I prayed with the knowledge that those who were be following, my own disciples, would forsake me. I know that he had a lot on his mind when he prayed. I know that he had some pressure on him when he prayed, but yet even though he had all those things on his mind when he was praying and that he was going through while he was in the garden, yet he thinks enough to pray about his people. He didn't say, "Deliver me." He didn't say, "Well, I just don't want to do this. Find somebody else." In the midst of him praying, he thought enough with all this on his mind, with knowing what they would do, knowing that they would forsake him, knowing all of this, he prayed for his people. And what did he pray for? He prayed for unity. He prayed that they would get it. He prayed that they would understand something very important. So this morning, I want to talk about five quick points about how we can keep unity. Dan kind of briefly addressed how we can attain unity, how we can get it. But I want to focus on not so much how we attain it, but how to maintain it. So first and foremost, I want us to look at heeding his prayer. I think the first thing that we need to do is pay attention to heeding his prayer. As the disciples of Christ, we should take this prayer of unity very seriously. I don't think that we could have been in a more divided time than we are in today. You have Republicans and Democrats who claim that they want a better America and for us to be united, but yet all they do is bicker and fight. We live in a time where police and citizens can't get along. We live in a time where the church is divided. And Christ, with everything that is going on, is focusing on us and understanding unity. Let's look at it. In John chapter 17, looking at verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, he says, that they may all be one. The first time he says, may they all be one. And if you look at verse 22, he goes on to say, that they may be one. And if you look at verse 23, he says, in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. He was simply concerned about the unity of his people. He wanted them to get it. And simply put, he was saying, I want my people to emulate the oneness that I possess with you, Father. I want them to be able to understand and grasp this concept. I really want them to be a replica of the unity that I possess with you. That's what I want for them. Now, in the midst of everything that's going on, he's thinking about love and unity. Unity and action. He's saying, I want for them to be one like you and I are one. I want them to get it. I want them to understand this. And so unity, to define unity, it means oneness of purpose. Oneness of purpose. Now let me tell you what unity is not. And I think sometimes we get this misconception that unity is sameness. People think that unity means that we have to look and talk and be robotic and we're all the same, and that qualifies it as unity. Well, let me tell you what the definition of unity is. Unity is the distinctiveness going in the same direction to achieve a common purpose. It's very distinctive in the purpose that we're trying to achieve. We all understand it, we all get it, and yes, we're all different, but we're going in the same direction. So basically what I'm saying is unity is not persons driven, it is purpose driven. What is the purpose? What is he saying? And we must be like that. So let me break it down very simply in this way. We know if you all have a favorite team, I'm sure some of you all are Kentucky fans. And so we all understand that Kentucky has what, Hero and Haggins and Travis and Washington. They all are different. They are not the same height. They don't carry the same skills. They don't bring the same thing to the table besides the purpose in mind, the distinctiveness and understanding what the end goal is. Because what makes them unique is the differences that they have are designed for them to fulfill a purpose. So we all are different, but the distinctiveness is the mark of the Christian. how we live and how we conduct ourselves. That's the distinctiveness. And the common goal is to make sure that we preach and teach the gospel to others, and doing so with love and doing it with unity, so that we can show others the same type of love that Christ showed us, the same type of love that God had for you and for me. He's praying for us to have unity. And I know that this is important for us. And the reason why I said that we need to heed this prayer is because Paul understood something about it as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 10 through 13, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you. And yet today, what we have is division among us. He wanted to make sure that we would be united in the same mindset, the same judgment, meaning that we are under the same rule of God. We're under the same rulership, therefore we fall under the same judgment. That means that we're thinking alike, that we're believing alike, we're having the same faith. And so Paul is letting them know that none of this matters, and he wants to make sure that we know that unity is important. So the question is, why is unity so important in the church? Why do we talk about unity? Why is it so important? Why did he pray for this? Well, simply because he understood that we are walking advertisements for Christ. I talk about it all the time. We're walking billboards for Christ. We are the commercial. You are the marketing product. And we have to remember that. So when the world sees the people of God, they understand that either we're serving him and he's with us, or we're in strife. So either we are exemplifying strife and confusion, or we're exemplifying unity. And we all understand that where there's strife, there's confusion. Where there is division and strife, there's confusion. And of course, we know that God is what? Not the author of confusion, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. Now, I looked at a poll last night, and the poll of 2018 stated that 76% of the people felt that religion itself was losing its influence. That's just religion across the board. So how hard it already is to preach and teach the gospel, not being unified, think how difficult it is preaching and teaching the gospel divided. So the same God that you say that you love and this person said he loves is talking about the same church that you all are supposed to go to. But you want me to believe that we are to have oneness. You want me to believe that we are supposed to be together. And it also goes on to say that they were losing influence on American life, and that was increasing by 21%. And then it was a percentage of individuals, like 3%, that had no opinion. And we wonder why there are more than over 30,000 to 40,000 denominations today. Because first and foremost, we didn't heed the prayer of Christ. We just didn't do it. And so therefore, when we read it and we understand it and we do know that there shouldn't be any separation between it, we should discard any reality or resemblance of division as soon as we see it, such as creeds and traditions that man try to put upon the word of God. They try to divide it. Denominationalisms, of course, through names and organizations, all these things play into the division in which God was trying to keep from happening. And from the beginning, he said, I want them to be able to get this thing because there's a goal that I want to accomplish. And John chapter 17, looking at verse 4, he says, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. We have work to do. And in order for it to get done, we have to be unified to get the job done. We have to have a oneness with the same end goal in mind. And in order for us to do that, that starts with humility and love and some of the things that we talked about earlier in the class. This is why Christ prayed for unity, church. This is why. Now, the other thing that we need to understand so that we can accomplish being unified and staying unified and maintaining unity is by abiding in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and they what? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The apostles' doctrine is the word of God. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread. They had to understand that they needed to be unified. I have to be devoted to come here. I have to be devoted to come together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Fellowship with them with the same end goal in mind, with the same thing to be focusing on, breaking of bread and prayers. The Word of God is telling us this. And the Word of God is the apostles' doctrine. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you've heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." We should be content and abiding in the apostles' doctrine because it is the word of God. You want to stay unified, then you stay unified by staying in the word of God so that there will be no latter-day revelations that people try to put on you. These self-proposed prophets that come before and say, "This is what I see," or "I've had an enlightenment." I don't know if you had some drugs or some shrooms or whatever you had and go up on the mountain and have this light and say, "Well, now there's a different enlightenment. There's something new. There's a new creed that we need to decree, or a new church council that we need to put together." But let me tell you, the word of God tells us in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." My point is, all revelation, manifestation, or work of the Holy Spirit is going to be affirmed by Scripture. Not by man going up on a mountain and getting in the tent and smoke it out and come out with some new revelation. That's not what we're talking about here. God is obviously able to do anything he pleases, right? But he already told us what he pleases. He didn't tell you something new. He's already told us what he pleases. So he will only work within the revelation that is given in his word. That's another way for us to stay unified. Another way is by keeping the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the body, spirit, and hope and love of faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All I see is a lot of ones, one, and again, one faith. And again, that means that we have to be unified. Not your faith, her faith, their faith, these faiths, all these different things, the 40 different thousand different creeds and things that people come up with. He said one. And doing so is the bond of peace. What he says in verse 3, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We should strive for unity, and we should do so in a peaceful manner. And again, it's not just about, you know, the persons. We shouldn't compromise the truth of the Spirit, but yet people compromise it every day. Not compromising the Spirit of Christ, but yet people compromise it every day. But the biggest thing that I think that is important for us to do in order to develop the unity that we desire to have, because everybody always talks about, "I want to be unified. Let's be unified." Well, one of the best ways to be unified is by developing the mind of humility and the respect of others. So you have to be mindful of that. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind." He says, complete my joy. This is going to make me happy. This will please me when you all are of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition. Not you being conceited, not making this about you, but in humility, counting others more significant than you count yourselves. And yet we're missing all of this, but we expect unity. We have to implement this, saints. We have to implement this every single day, putting others and counting them more than we count ourselves. I know you love yourself. So the way you want to treat yourself, the way you love yourself, the things that you're willing to do for yourself, you should be willing to go far and beyond for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And showing that unity, so when we go out in the world and try to preach and teach the gospel, they'll see the love of God in us based on how we treat each other and how we treat the outside world. I can't imagine what we were talking about this morning about washing feet. I don't like my own feet. Let alone I'm gonna wash a stranger's feet that's dirty, that's hard. But the point of the matter is being showing humility and having the mind of Christ. You want to be successful in your walk, you have to try to develop the mind of Christ. You want some unity at Eastland Church of Christ, we have to continue to be in the apostles' doctrine, respect the prayer that he prayed, and develop the mind of Christ. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Why should we work so hard for unity? Does this say anything to you? Does this pull at your heartstrings why we should be striving so hard to be unified? That's the work we should be working hard for, should be remembering what Jesus died for, what he came to do. The fact that he would hope before he even went on the cross that, hey, I hope they get it because we need this unity. If this is going to be done, they have to be in unison like me and you are, Father. And this is my prayer. Here you are, an individual who has the power. He was all God and all man. He could have just wiped it out. He could have just did what he wanted to do. And yet he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He was saying to himself, I'm here to serve, not to be served. When's the last time you had that attitude about your brother and sister right here at Eastland? I don't need you to do anything for me. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I encourage you so that we can all be on board, so we can all be firing on the same cylinder? My car right now is done because it's not firing on the same cylinders. Guess I'm not mechanically inclined, so if I say something wrong, please charge it to the fact that I don't know anything about automobiles. But the point I'm making is that things have to be working in unison. All the pistons and all the belts and all these things, they help one another to come to the common goal. And that's for the car to function, to get from point A to point B. And if we are to make this thing work, we have to show humility. We have to show it for those who are lost. We can't be around here categorizing ourselves. Again, I said it's not about persons. You know, people that have been in the church for a long time put themselves in the category that I've got this thing and I don't need no help and I don't want to help nobody. I just want to be concerned about myself. Well, that's not the way it's intended to be. That's not unity. That's not unity at all. So what that brings me to is my other point. By avoiding and withdrawing from those who are unfaithful. If you want to keep unity, that's something that we have to do. That's a hard pill to swallow, and that's something that we don't like to do, especially with those that we love, that we've committed to helping and being there for and developing these personal relationships. But at the end of the day, if you're causing division, if you're not a part of the common goal, if you are a respecter of persons and not the respecter of the authority of God and what he says, then you may cause some problems. And the Bible says that especially those who cause problems. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division, who create obstacles for the common goal. I'm not talking about individuals you don't like because you just don't like them. He wears that same cologne all the time, and it gets on my nerves. The brute. Can't stand that brute. I don't even want to sit by him. That's not what he's talking about. I have a problem with an issue with an individual who stands in the way of the common goal so that we can glorify God, so that we all can get to heaven, so that it could be a glorious day for us who've decided to be one with one another and fall in unison with the mission at hand. It says you got to get rid of him. Titus chapter 3. Well, I'll go back. In Titus chapter 3, 10 through 11, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once then and twice and not more to do with him, knowing that such a person is wrapped in sinfulness, he is self-condemned. It talks about all of this, and we have to be aware of this. But it happens in the church. But we have to stand firm in making sure that we're doing what we need to do to keep the unity. It says also, those who refuse to repent of their sins, because there are some that do. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13 that, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging outsiders, it is not those inside the church whom you are judging. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Thus we should all do our part with what Jesus does. Avoiding the churches that contribute to religious division. Well, I have fellowship with them. Or any individual that brings that in. We are simply here together for a purpose and a common goal. And that is to preach and teach the gospel with love in our hearts. Taking care of one another. Being there for each other's needs. And getting the job done so that we can please God. Now, withdrawing from Christians who refuse to follow Jesus is a hard thing to do as well. This lesson is a very short lesson, but the bottom of the matter is that I think unity has to come from a place of humility. You want to be unified, you have to humble yourself. You want to be unified, you have to show a love like none other. You want to be unified, no bitterness. You want to be unified, no arguing. You want to be unified, not having a problem with everything that the shepherds have decided to do. You're not a person that every time the preacher, and you know when it's starting to happen, when the preacher starts, how is this preaching? Did you like that? Pulling people to the side. How is this preaching? Is it good? Or did you like the decision that the elders made? And then you start talking among yourselves. We got to weed all of that out because the goal is to be unified in Christ. Not unified with your cliques. Not unified with what your ulterior motives are. It is to be unified with one another in Christ. Now, I know that it's important that the believer who will seek to attain unity is a very important thing because you got to attain it first. Before you can even talk about maintaining it, you got to attain it. You have to get into Christ by being obedient to the gospel and being obedient to being baptized into Christ because he prayed and died for such unity to be possible. That's why he came. That's why he suffered, so that you could attain it. He said, let me make it possible for them to obtain it. And once they obtain this and they understand the unity, now that they have with me, now they got to maintain it with one another. You got it with me, now you got to maintain it to carry out my mission. So now you got those who respect Jesus' efforts. And if you truly respect it, after you've attained it, you will maintain it. And you'll do whatever it takes to make that happen. If that means washing feet, if that means sitting beside the brother that got the brood on, if it means going out of your way, whatever that means by putting others before yourself, we must do this in order to grow. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I made a statement, I think, when I went down to Indiana, when we were on a radio program, that how great would it be for every individual, everyone, every person you meet is unified with the mission that is at hand to preach and teach the gospel to every single creature according to the will of God, how he's prescribed it, and we're all loving one another. And it's everywhere you go. How pleasant would that be? How joyous would that be? My prayer is that that will happen and it will begin with us. Jesus was not only concerned about his people being in one mind, but he also wants us to be one love, loving one another. As Jesus brought his prayer to a close, he took a minute to pray that his love would be fulfilled, that the promises that he wanted for us to have and we would understand that his desire for his people is characterized by the love that we show one another. We want to show people the love of God. We got to show it to one another. We got to show them this is how it's done. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Where there's unity, I can guarantee you there's action. And where there's action, I can guarantee you that there's unity. If Eastland Church of Christ is serious about the theme, unity and action, then we will humble ourselves to a place where we not only attain it, but we maintain it until this life is over. If you're here this morning, I want to encourage you that better together is the best place that you can be. I think the saying is, together we stand and divided we fall. And I'm saying that without God, there is no unity. Without love, there is no unity. And so if you're here and you're not a member of the church and you want to obey the gospel, I want you to know that we are here to help you in any way that we can. Any questions you may have, any shepherds you would like to talk to, we are available to help you in any way possible. If you're here this morning and you want to make known that you've sinned publicly, I want you to know that we're here for you. Unity and action is our theme, and I'm serious about it. It is something that I take very serious because we are so divided today. We are. And I want to change that by showing people the love of God that we have here at the Eastland Church of Christ. So it needs to start with us right here in-house. And let's take that love that we have in-house and spread it to every single person we know, inviting every person we know, conversating with every person we know, rectifying every relationship that has been broken, everything that has been torn down. This is the time to unify, rectify, and do it in a way that God is being pleased and glorified. So if that is your desire today, is to obey the gospel or make known anything that you have on your heart, now is the time to do so as together we stand and sing.